Open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. And if you are utilizing the Pew Bible, it is on page 1177. 1177, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 and reading through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who was born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing shall be impossible with God." Amen. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, especially at this time of year when we celebrate the coming of our great King to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us today by your Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was growing up, one of my favorite things to receive, and continues to be my favorite thing to receive as a Christmas present, is books. Imagine that as a pastor, like, and get books. But you know, when I was a child, I remember one of my favorite Christmas presents that I ever received, or favorite books that I ever received, was a particular book, and it was called The Night of the Twisters. How many of you have ever heard of that book? This is not Oklahoma, I realize that. And so, how many of you have ever heard of that book, Night of the Twisters? Oh, not very many. Very good. Well, you should go check it out. It would be fascinating reading for you, and especially for your children. I think it was a Newbery Award winner, actually. But this particular book, Night of the Twisters, tells the story of a young man named Dan. He is living in Nebraska, and his encounter with a particular night of tornadoes that totally destroyed his town and his house. But what is interesting about that book is the way it starts, and I'll never forget the way that book starts. That book starts with Daniel talking about how there are some days in life which you can describe as red letter days. Red letter days. He says those days just start like any other day. You know, you wake up and it's the box on the calendar doesn't have anything written on it. Or if we were to modernize that, you take out your iPhone and you get excited because there are no appointments for that day. Nothing that sets that day apart from any other. But as you go throughout that particular day, you recognize, wow, that was an incredible day. That was an amazing day. In the first few pages of that book, Dan describes a particular red letter day in his life. He says the following. He says, "Take that April Saturday when I won $500 in cash and merchandise. That was a red letter day if I ever saw one. But who would have guessed, as a plain open space on the calendar, that day started just like any other day, eating my Frosty Flakes for breakfast and mom posting my jobs for the day on the calendar and having to feed the cat. But that day I entered into a bike race. And I finished 79th out of 80 riders. I think, what's so special about that? Ah, he says, however, at the end of that race, all of the riders were entered into a raffle, and I won. What did he win? He lists his winnings. The prizes included $100 cash, a new Schwinn racing bike, a racing helmet, bike pump, and three packages of Fruit of the Loom underwear. That is a red letter day if I ever saw one. You know, here in this passage, we see a day when a young peasant girl from Nazareth gets up, and it seems just like another box on the calendar. It seems like a normal day, just like any other day. But this day would be a red letter day for Mary. And truly, not only just for Mary, but also for the entire world, for everyone sitting in here, this room, this would be one of the most important days in the history of humanity. That day when God would become flesh. And so there are four aspects of this red letter day that I want you to see from this text this morning. If you are following along in your notes, there are four main points that I would like to point out to you from this passage today. The first is this: I would like you to see God's messenger. God's messenger. In verse 26, we find God's messenger active once again. We are reintroduced to this angel Gabriel, who is quite busy in Luke chapter 1. We saw that this angel Gabriel last week was the one who brought the announcement to Zechariah in the temple, who announced that you will have a son as well. You will call his name John, and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. This particular angel, Gabriel, is also the same angel who was sent with a message to Daniel 400 years before Christ in the Old Testament. He was sent with the message that the Messiah would come, and also given a particular time frame in which the Messiah would be born. One of the interesting things about the Gospel of Luke is how active angels are throughout the life and ministry of Christ. One of the things that we see in this gospel is not only does the angel make an announcement to Zechariah, and not only does an angel make an announcement to Mary here, but we will see here in a couple of weeks that at the birth of Christ, there is a whole host from the heavens that sing and praise God, a heavenly choir to the shepherds. Later on in the gospel, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And at that moment, an angel from heaven comes to strengthen Jesus. Right after his arrest and crucifixion, and after Jesus died and was buried, Jesus rose again from the grave, and there would be an angel sitting at the empty tomb to make another announcement to the women. And you know this announcement well. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And this particular day, this blank box on the calendar, this angel is sent from the throne room of heaven to deliver a message to a small town peasant girl to receive the news of her life. Can you imagine what might have been going through the mind of that angel as he was traveling the cosmos to get to Nazareth? Why Nazareth? How in the world is the God that time can't contain, and He is higher than the highest heavens, and heavens cannot contain Him. How is this great God of the universe going to become a man? How is He going to send His Son to become a man? And how is this teenage couple going to raise the Son of God? Can you imagine what the angel might have been thinking? And yet, we know what the angel believes, because in verse 37, we see that with God, nothing shall be impossible. What did we learn from this mighty angel? We get some help from the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 103, verse 20 and 21 says this: "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will." Here in these two verses, we see what angels are all about and what angels are continuing to be about here in the Gospel of Luke. What are angels about? Angels are those who seek to do the will of God. Angels are those who obey the word of God, and they constantly worship God. Their entire existence, the entire existence of the angelic host, revolves around worshiping God, doing the work of God, and bringing the message of God to His people. And what gives them such confidence to bring this message that God is coming to dwell among man is this: they are confident in the steadfast sovereignty of God. They know with God all things shall be possible. So I ask you this morning, is there anything too hard for God? What is that thing in your life that you are fretting over, that you're worried about, that you're wondering, am I going to make it? How in the world am I going to make it through this particular circumstance, this thing in my life? And I would submit to you, and I would encourage you with this word this morning, that there is nothing impossible with God. Listen to the angelic hosts who have confidence to deliver a message, because they know that God's on our side. Do you pray with confidence, knowing that with God all things are possible? Do you serve Jesus, attempting things which the world might say are impossible? Do you attempt them knowing that you serve the God of the possible? Do you press on to share the gospel with people who don't know Christ, even the hardest people, even that person you think may never come to know Christ? Do you press on knowing that all things are possible with God? Perhaps one of the most important things you could get out of this sermon this morning is a renewed confidence that we serve the God of the possible, God's messenger. Second of all, I want you to see from this passage God's choice. God's choice. Here in this passage, Gabriel is dispatched to the most unlikely of places, to one of the most unlikely people. He is dispatched to this peasant girl named Mary, who is from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is such an insignificant place in the ancient world. I think if you looked up Podunk in the ancient Greek dictionary, if it is such a Greek word, I think it's Oki, but we'll go with that. I think you would see a picture of Nazareth. No major roads went through Nazareth. There were only about 100 people who lived there at the time, at this particular time, 75 miles north of Jerusalem. No major trade routes, nothing significant going on there in history before this time. In fact, in the book of John, when Nathanael finds out that Jesus is from Nazareth, notice his response in John 1, verse 46. He says this: "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And yet, this angel is sent to this insignificant place, to this insignificant girl whose life was fairly ordinary, to deliver this extraordinary message. You know what? She is living a fairly ordinary life. We find out that she is betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, betrothal is kind of like engagement in our day, only like maybe like engagement on steroids. You might think of it that way. What is a betrothal? It's not just engagement, because in our culture, engagement can kind of be broken off. You know, you get engaged and then you plan to get married, but even in that time, in our culture, you can break that off without any major consequences. But in that day, to be betrothed was a promise of marriage. And the only way you could actually break a betrothal was a divorce. And so they were promised to get married. But one of the things that's true about betrothal in the ancient world is you would actually be betrothed together to your wife or to your husband. You would be betrothed together for a whole year before you were actually married, before you were actually consummate the marriage. And that particular year of betrothal, during that whole time you would not consummate the marriage, during that year of betrothal was a time for the wife to prove her worth, to prove her holiness, and also for the man to prove his worth, to prove his holiness, and also prepare the house for the couple to live in. Then they would get married, the celebration would last for 7 days, and then at the end of that 7 days, the marriage would be consummated. The Bible points this out to us, this idea of betrothal, because it is emphasizing to us this birth, this announcement is way different than John the Baptist. This child would be born of a virgin, and yet she was just kind of a normal person. Except maybe for her heritage. Because the Bible says that she is a descendant of David. Just like her husband as well. Now, why is that important? Through Mary, Jesus would be a physical descendant of David. And through Joseph, Jesus would have the legal right to David's throne. I want to ask you, what kind of person does God use? What kind of person does God use? Does he use kings and people with lots of money and people with lots of degrees? He can. And thank God he does use those kinds of people. But there's others of us, in fact, most of us here in this room that just kind of feel ordinary most of the time. I'm just trying to make it through life. I'm just trying to do my thing, just wake up every day and trying to get through the box called today as best as I possibly can. I don't feel anything special about my life. How could God use somebody like me? If God were to put out a notice about the kinds of people that he uses, what would be on that application, or what would be on that listing of characteristics that God would be using for? Well, you heard it earlier in the service from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the deacon's reading. What is the qualifications that God uses? It's the qualifications Mary had. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29 says this: "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Now many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, and even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." What's the qualifications? Does the world think you're foolish? Does the world think you're nothing special? Does the world think you're weak? Does the world see you as not having the right kind of heritage or the right kind of pedigree or these things? If that's you and you're wondering if I'm the kind of person that God uses, the answer is an absolute yes. Why can God use somebody like you and somebody like me? The reason why God can use you is because that kind of person is so emptied of themselves that the only way they can be used by God is if God fills them, and their lives then will be only explainable by the Spirit and the power of God working through them. The less full you are of yourself, the more full you can be of Jesus. That's the kind of person God uses. Number three, not only do we see God's choice, but we see God's and God's messenger. We see God's blessing. God's blessing. Here in this chapter, we see the greatest pregnancy announcement that there has ever been. Man, I don't care how creative you are. And I've seen a lot of creativity. I saw one this last week that had a picture of the little boy dressed as Mario of Nintendo fame. And he says, Mario is finally getting in with Luigi. And I'm thinking, man, that's really good. I wish I had used that one. That was awesome. But here in this passage is the greatest pregnancy announcement that there has ever been. When the angel speaks to Mary in verse 28, he says, rejoice highly, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The word greetings and the word favored one both have at their root words the word grace from the original language. You, Mary, are graced. God was gracious to Mary. God chose her to be the bearer of the Savior of the world. But I would caution you here. There is nothing in this passage that would lead to the doctrines that Mary is somehow a dispenser of God's grace or some kind of co-redemptrix. There's nothing in this passage that would tell us that. In fact, Mary is actually a receiver of God's grace, a sister in the Lord. In fact, in verse 38, Mary identifies herself as a slave of the Lord, a maidservant of the Lord. It's unbiblical for us to say that Mary in any way is a co-redeemer, a co-redemptrix, a dispenser of grace, or somebody that we should pray to. That is an unbiblical addition to Scripture. However, this, we don't want to make the opposite assumption that there's nothing unique that we should say about her. What we should say about her is what the Bible says about her is that she was blessed by God. She, a normal person, an ordinary individual, was chosen by God to carry the Son of God. And in verse 42, Elizabeth, when she meets with Mary, she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does Mary respond to that? In verse 46, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so when Elizabeth comes and she says, you're blessed, how does Mary respond to that? She reflects that praise back to God. Yes, Mary is blessed, but in our blessing, in her blessing, and as God blesses you in your life, ordinary people who God wants to pour Himself out upon to use powerfully to reach this world. How do we respond to that when God blesses us and has us be involved in His plan? We turn all praise and glory back to our God because He is infinitely worth it. Finally, this morning, we see in this passage, and perhaps most important of all, we see God's child. God's child. We've seen God's messenger, God's choice, and God's blessing, but the spotlight of this passage, the star of the show, is Jesus, the Son of God. Notice in verse 31 how the angel describes this child. He says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Notice that he is given a name even before he is born. We serve a pro-life God. Verse 32 says that this child will have unqualified greatness. Notice verse 32. He will be great. And remember, this is the second person that is mentioned as great in Luke chapter 1. First was John the Baptist. Second is Jesus. But who's left off that list? Herod. Herod the Great is never called great in the Bible. In whose eyes do you want to be called great? great in the eyes of the world, or true greatness, greatness in the eyes of God. This word great is human words just fail us to describe Jesus. We could say extraordinary, magnificent, splendid, noble, distinguished, powerful. All of these things would be true of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is great. He goes on, the angel in his announcement goes on to say that he will be called the Son of the Highest. There in verse 31. He's the Son of Man. Yes, he will be born of Mary. He will have a human nature. He will have flesh, but he will also have another nature. He will be 100% man, but he will also be 100% God. The only God-man. Theologians call it the Theanthropos, the God-man. 100% God and 100% man, all at the same time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says it like this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And this one who is God and man will also be, according to verse 32, the eternal King. He will sit on the throne of His father David and of His reign on the over the house of Jacob, and of His kingdom there will be no end. We don't have time to turn there this morning, but this is a fulfillment of a prophecy given to David 1,000 years before Christ was born. You can check it out in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 through 16. But that prophecy that God promised David, you will have a son and he will sit on your throne forever. They thought it might be Solomon. But Solomon in his sin showed that he was not the one. And in fact, the whole Old Testament is full of a bunch of kings. And what that whole book causes us to long for is we long for a king, but not like this one. We long for a king, but not like that one. We long for a king. Maybe this one is it, but not that one. Over and over and over again. Another king, perhaps, promise. No, not it. But when we get to the New Testament, here we finally find the greatest of kings born in the humblest of places. This king is the everlasting king, the forever king, the king who would come from heaven to earth. He would live a perfect life. He would die on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried. He rose again and He's ascended to the highest place to offer forgiveness and grace to all who would trust in Him as Savior and Lord. This is the great King we celebrate on Christmas. He is the King forever. Dr. S.M. Lockridge, who is a famous African-American preacher, says it this way: our God is a seven-way King. He is the King of the Jews, that is a racial king. He is the King of Israel, that's a national king. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of ages. He is the King of heaven. He is the King of glory. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. That's my King. That is our King. And Mary wondered, just like we might, how could this happen? Notice Mary's question in verse 34. How can this be, since I don't know a man? And friend, that's an essential question of the gospel that separates true Christianity from the world. Because if you go out into the world, you will find, if you watch the Discovery Channel version of this story, they'll come up with some way to explain this away. But here we see, to become a Christian is to believe in the power of God, that God can do the miraculous. And here is the miracle of this story. The virgin conceived and bore a son without ever knowing a man. How did this happen? In verse 35 through 37, the Holy Spirit, the angel says, will overshadow Mary. And get this. The word that he uses is the same words that are used in the Old Testament for when the glory of God, the kavod, the weightiness of God, would descend upon the temple, would descend upon the tabernacle. It's the same word that would be used later on in the book of Luke to describe that moment when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration and the glory of God, the shining radiance of His presence, descended upon the mountain. And here, the angel said, how is this going to be? The Holy Spirit of God is going to descend upon you. And the Holy Spirit who is active in creation would be the Holy Spirit who would do this creative act. And there would be a child born of a woman, yet very much the Son of God. And the eternal Son of God would become a man. You know, we sing about it a lot at Christmas time. You may not have ever seen this in the hymn before, but Charles Wesley wrote it and said it like this: Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Miracle of miracles, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Perhaps for you today, today you woke up and you saw nothing on your calendar. It was just a box. And perhaps today could be a red letter day for you. Because for the first time in your life, you're going to believe in a miracle. That God became flesh and He paid for your sins. And another miracle could happen here in this morning. And it's called the miracle of faith. Where for the first time in your life you believe Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Savior, and I receive Him as my treasure and my King. That's called the miracle of new birth and the miracle of new life. Would you receive that gift from our Savior this Christmas? And today could be your red letter day. Or maybe you need to become a part of this church. Or maybe you just need to pray for someone that you have been longing to come to know Christ. And now you once again see that our God is the miracle-working God, and with Him, there is nothing that's impossible. However you need to respond to this message today, you respond. You come forward, you come to pray, or you come talk to me as we sing together. Why don't you stand? We're going to pray, we're going to sing, and then you respond as we sing together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful. Your Word speaks to our lives and is intensely practical for today. And Lord, I pray that You would help us all to have eyes of faith that will once again believe in the miracle working God. And Lord, we thank You that miracle of miracles, that God became a man to save us from our sins. And Lord, I pray that You would work during this time of invitation. You would help us to respond to what Your Spirit is saying to us. In whatever way that means, Lord, we thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray.